with me, if you would, tonight, if you have your Bibles.
I'm going to look at the book of Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 45. Kind of thinking about and meditating on some verses, really just, I guess, this whole chapter. It's a short chapter, just five verses, chapter 45. And the Lord's give us some thoughts out of this chapter and kind of give us a message. And just want to give what the Lord's give us tonight, pray to be a blessing and help to you. We're going to read this whole chapter. Again, it's just five verses. And so if you look in Jeremiah chapter 45 and look in verse 1, he says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I found in my sighing, and I found no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." I'm, I guess, interested most of all in verse number 45, or verse, I say 45, verse 5, the last verse of the chapter, and where he talks about seeking, Baruch seeking great things for himself, and God says, seek thou not. Don't seek great things for yourself. And then he tells him that he's going to give him his life for a prey in all places, whithersoever he goes. But what we really read here, I guess kind of just laying some groundwork to the thought that I'm going to give you tonight, but what we read here in this chapter and in this verse, this is God's message to a man named Baruch. And Baruch, that man throughout Jeremiah, throughout the book, has been Jeremiah's faithful scribe. He's been there to write down, to pin down the word of Jeremiah as the, really it's the word of God that's come to Jeremiah. And as Jeremiah spoke those words, Baruch the scribe has pinned them down. That's what scribes do. They would write and they would copy portions of scripture, because obviously they didn't have printing presses, and so the scribes, they were men that were professional at copying and preserving scripture and things like that. And so this man Baruch has been Jeremiah's faithful scribe throughout his ministry, and God sends him a message. Even though the word of God's come through Jeremiah and Baruch's been writing it down, well, God gives Baruch a message through Jeremiah, and whenever he gives him this message, that message is really intended, I think it was God's plan, for it to evoke a response of faith in the midst of this judgment in Baruch. I think God intended this message for Baruch. I think God intended it to stir up and evoke faith in him, because what he did was he gave Baruch a message. He basically told him really the same thing that Jeremiah had been telling the nation of Israel, that judgment was coming. That was Jeremiah's message to Israel. Israel had broken God's covenant and not gone the way of God, so certain judgment was coming to Israel, and that was what Jeremiah had been preaching. And he was the weeping prophet. He would weep as he preached judgment, pronounced judgment on Israel, but they never did repent. I mean, judgment came.
And so God told Barak, you know, what was going to happen. And instead of evoking faith in him, though, instead of bringing out faith and causing him to be strengthened in the midst of the judgment that was sure to come, instead, it discouraged him. It got him all down. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 3, he said, "Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." So God's given him this message and told him something, but he's getting more discouraged and saying that, you know, God's adding grief to my sorrow. I'm already down. God's adding grief to it now and just making it worse, you know. Whereas God would have had him to be strengthened and have his faith grow in it. And that's really the way it is with us. Whenever we are faced with national judgment, we're seeing national judgment. We're seeing judgment on a national scale, and we're going to see it. And what we ought to, knowing what we know, the word from the Lord to us, ought to strengthen our faith. It ought to evoke faith in us. It ought to be rock solid. But instead, we wind up responding a lot like Barak. Even though we know what's going to happen, we know God's going to preserve us and take care of us, it winds up getting us all discouraged. And so the response, however, that God really deserved, not even just the response that God desired, but the response God deserved was the response of Barak's contemporary, a man by the name of Habakkuk. You know, Habakkuk got the same message practically that Barak got. I won't ask you to turn over there because you'd probably have to use your index to find Habakkuk. But I marked the place to give me a head start for you. But if you were to read in Habakkuk chapter 3, the last three or last four verses, or I'm sorry, three verses, no, four verses of Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse 16 it says, "When I heard, my belly trembled." Well, when I heard what? When he heard the message of judgment. That's what Habakkuk's talking about. When I heard the message of judgment, the same message that Barak got. He said, when I heard, he said, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, the fig tree, talking about Israel, he says, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But this is what he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So Habakkuk, really a contemporary living in the same day and time as Barak, getting the same message and seeing the same judgment, yet they responded in two different ways. This is really the way that God, this is the response that God deserves. Because God's been too good to us for us to get all distressed and discouraged like Barak did, but yet that's really how we respond a lot of times, isn't it? Now, the hope of godly people in the midst of national judgment should be fixed firmly on God. I mean, that's the way Barak's faith should have been. His hope should have been in the Lord and fixed firmly on God. And ours should be too. Some have actually suggested that Jeremiah placed this chapter, chapter 45, where it's at in the book of Jeremiah, he placed it last in his prophecies. If you, the first 45 chapters of Jeremiah, basically what he's doing, he's making prophecies concerning Judah. And chapter 45 is the last of his prophecies to Judah. In chapter 46, he picks up prophecies concerning the Gentile nations. You go to reading it. So this is the last of the prophecies towards Judah. And some suggest that he placed this chapter last in his prophecies to Judah to emphasize the response that God wanted and the response that God deserves from godly Jews during the exile. And for us today, it's the same response that we should have in times of distress, in times of judgment, and in these last days, because we already know what's going to happen. We know what the closing chapter says. Amen. Unfortunately, we tend to respond much like Barak in these days. Discouragement, disheartenment. And that's really what God deserves. And so, in this verse, in verse 5 of chapter 45, we really see two different things. And I want to just give you a couple simple thoughts on them. First of all, in the first part of the verse, there's an exhortation. God gives a word to Barak through Jeremiah, and He gives him an exhortation regarding greatness. Regarding greatness. Now, God would indeed overthrow what He had built. And God would certainly uproot what He had planted. Talking about Israel. I mean, He was going to undo all the things He had done in Israel because Israel broke their covenant with God. And the reality of that, when that word came to Barak, this scribe, when he heard that, that reality clashed with his personal aspirations of greatness. No doubt he had some of the same plans and some of the same vision that many of us have and many preachers have for their ministry and many of us have for our life and our families and things like that. And whenever the reality of the last days and the reality of national judgment, the reality of the things going on in society, when they come to us, they can clash with our personal aspirations of what we would consider greatness. God tells him, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" He says, "Seek them not." In other words, Barak, if you're seeking greatness for yourself, if you're seeking things that would be great for your life, he said, don't seek those things. He was not to seek great things for himself because God was bringing disaster. God done told him ahead of time, there's no need in seeking greatness because disaster and judgment is coming. Now the key here, the key word in this, whenever it talks about, when God says He's going to overthrow what He has built and uproot what He has planted, the key word in that is He, because it's God's. God's the one that planted it. God's the one that built it up. And so God, it's God's. And He's got the right to tear it down and uproot it and overthrow it if He wants to, because it's God. It's God's. And we have to be reminded of that in our own life, is that what God has built, He can tear down if He wants to. Now, I say that because Barak was sad because God didn't provide all that he wanted in order that he might fulfill his goals in life. God wasn't giving him everything he wanted. He wasn't giving him all the great things that he wanted. He wasn't going to fulfill his goals and all those things. No doubt the plans that he had. And so it got him all discouraged. It got him all down and disheartened. And we have to be reminded that, man, the work that God has started, it's His work. And He can build it up and He can tear it down if He wants to. And it's not on us. What happens, I mean, all we can do is be faithful. Amen. But see, the thing is, we get like Barak. I believe he was all caught up and forgot that it was God's work, not his work. And we forget this too. Because see, the truth is, greatness, the greatness that I believe that Barak was wanting, when God said, "Seekest thou great things," I believe that greatness that this man Barak was interested in really, truthfully, was worldly greatness. But possibly worldly greatness in disguise. I say that because I think if some of us would be honest, the greatness that we seek really is worldly greatness in disguise. We have to be reminded that this is God's work. You say, "Brother Zach, what are you talking about?" Well, I mean, we all want to see the church grow. We all want to see God do great things. We all want to see people get saved. I mean, we at least say that. You know, and I mean, I know definitely as a pastor and as a preacher, I want to see success in ministry or what I would call success. But, you know, here's the thing. A lot of time what we consider success in spiritual things really is the world's success and not so much God's success. Big crowds is the world's success, not God's success. I mean, seeing all kinds of things happen and being loved and everybody thinking you're great and seeing what we would call God moving and things like that and great things happening, really, at the end of the day, that in a lot of ways is the world's view of success and not so much God's success. Now, are those bad things? Well, no, they're not bad things. We all want to see people get saved. That's even the will of God to see people get saved. We want to see the church grow. I mean, I believe that's even the will of God, that the church would grow. I mean, He wants people to be added to the church and all those things. I mean, so they're not necessarily bad things. But we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the seeking of greatness in the world's eyes rather than the seeking of greatness in God's eyes. You say, now, Brother Jacob, why would you say that the greatness he was seeking was worldly greatness or more carnal greatness? Because he was seeking that. That's the reason he got so discouraged. If he had been seeking God's view of greatness, he wouldn't have been so discouraged. You know, whenever we get discouraged is whenever we are seeking greatness and success through the eyes of the flesh, not through the eyes of faith. Because the eyes of flesh looks for greatness in results, looks for greatness in progress, and God doesn't necessarily look at it that way. And so it was greatness maybe in for good things, but it was in disguise and it was really worldly greatness. God told him not to seek such greatness. Now, why would God tell him not to seek that? First of all, because whenever it comes to worldly greatness, you have to consider the determination of greatness, the determination of worldly greatness. What determines greatness in the world or in the eyes of the flesh? Well, I'll tell you what determines it. Public opinion. Public opinion determines success and greatness in the world. Greatness in the world equals slavery to public opinion. You will be a slave to what everybody around you thinks if you are seeking greatness and success in this world. Because that's what it hinges on. It hinges on what everybody thinks. What you know, public opinion is. Polls and the applause of men, they will affect us greatly when we want to be great in the eyes of the world. Now, one thing's for sure, and that is whenever it comes to public opinion, that the opinion of man is fickle. One thing you can be sure of is that you can never be sure of what public opinion is going to be. I mean, it changes from one day to the next. Man, the opinion of man is fickle and it's shallow and it changes. And those that seek worldly greatness, they're never happy and they are never satisfied. I mean, inside of ministry and outside of ministry. Inside the work of God and outside the work of God. And if you don't believe it, just ask those that have been canceled by this cancel culture. Those that are out there that have sought greatness and sought popularity and fame and all those, and one thing in their life that happened 25 years ago come out, and then suddenly they're a big racist and they've been canceled. Nobody even knows who they are anymore. I mean, just public opinion changing from one day to the next. I mean, usually how fickle it is, especially in this day. So what I'm saying is that there's more to greatness than public acceptance and big crowds and things that a lot of the world considers great. There's more to greatness than that. A lot of young preachers think that, you know, greatness, whenever they go into the ministry, that greatness and success in ministry is nothing more than a flashy suit and your face on a flyer. But listen, all that can change overnight. That's not success in God's eyes. Preaching a lot of meetings and having a big church and a pulpit to preach in is not success in ministry. Our one man said, you can have your face on a revival poster today and a wanted poster tomorrow. That, I mean, the popularity and the acceptance of man, the acceptance of the world, it comes and it goes. We ought to be seeking greatness in God's eyes. And so why would God tell him to not seek such greatness? First of all, because what determines that kind of greatness? But number two, because of the defilement of that kind of greatness. If we are going to be great in the world, if you or me or any of us would be great in the world, you'll have to be promoted by the world. And the world is not in the habit, in case you hadn't noticed, the world is not in the habit of promoting good people. Matter of fact, I would go so far to say that if the world is promoting and embracing somebody, you can just about guarantee there's going to be something bad wrong in that person's life somewhere down the road. Somewhere in there, if you go to looking, you'll find it. You'll find something wrong with their life. Because if the world is promoting them, there's just going to be something wrong somewhere. I mean, look at Lot. Lot was sitting in the gate, an elected official in Sodom. Well, there were some bad troubles in his life. You don't hear so much about him anymore, but several years ago, this big football star, Tim Tebow, was a big deal. And man, it was driving me nuts back. I'm glad some of that's kind of died out. It still grinds my nerves to hear preachers talking football and sports so much. I mean, that drives me crazy. But man, back when Tim Tebow was a big deal, man, you had preachers promoting him in the pulpit, and you had everybody. It's just like he was like the spiritual giant in America. Man, he wasn't any kind of spiritual giant. I mean, you go look at his life. I mean, he's been promoted as this guy who's so spiritual that everybody needs to pattern their kids' lives after all these things. But then he's posing half naked for Jockey and all this stuff. Man, there's nothing spiritual about all that. It just stands to reason that if somebody is promoted and embraced by the world and by the modern religious society today, you can mark her down. You don't want to be promoting them. You don't want to be embracing them. Amen. Because the thing is, to have that kind of success, we're going to have to be defiled somewhere. That kind of success will defile you. The price of popularity and fame and worldly status, the price is defilement. That's the price you're going to have to pay. Why have so many, like in our circle, and who were straight at one time, why have they defiled themselves with carnality to build a ministry? A lot of them have. A lot of them that I at one time had respect for, they've defiled their life with carnality. That's it, and compromise for the sake of building a ministry and reaching a crowd. Well, I'll tell you why. Because they seek great things for themselves. For themselves, not for God. Now they would say, well, we're seeking great things for God. But God said to Barak, He said, seekest thou great things for thyself? Thyself. And that's what people are seeking. They're seeking great things for themselves, not for God, for themselves. But they'll say, oh, we're doing this great work for God. I mean, look at the crowds, look at the numbers, and they mistake the success for they think that's God's approval. But you know how you reach the world? In the way they're reaching them, you become the world. You know how to be embraced by the world? I wouldn't say reach the world, be embraced by the world. It's really what it is, because it's the world reaching you. It's the world reaching them. How do you get embraced by the world? You become the world. You become defiled with the world. And so, why would God tell them not to seek that kind of stuff? Because of the defilement of it. But then, also because of the deficiency of that kind of greatness. The deficiency of it. It's deficient. I mean, there's really nothing to worldly greatness. I mean, so what, man, if we pack a building out and build up a big bus ministry? And so what if we see all kinds of great things happen? If God's not in it, if it's just going to burn up at the judgment, so what if you see great things happen in your life? And so what if you have a lot of friends? And so what if you get along with a lot of people and make a good living? All those things. If all those things are going to burn up down the road, so what? That kind of greatness, worldly greatness, is not true greatness. See, God isn't impressed by awards and the honors of the world. By the way, He's also not impressed by awards and the honors of the brethren either. He don't care how many preachers know us and how many preachers use me or how many great preachers we have come through our Bible conference. God's not impressed with that. It doesn't impress God. You get all caught up in that, and that's really success. Therefore, because those things does not impress God, and they don't mean anything to God, therefore we ought to seek to be great before God in faith and in holiness. That's true greatness. It may not impress anybody, but the most important thing in the world is that it will please God. We're not here to impress anybody. We're here to please God. And so he gives him a an exhortation regarding that worldly greatness that he was seeking. He said, seek them not. But then, the last part of the verse, he gives an encouragement regarding care. Now, he tells Barak not to seek this greatness and not to worry about all that stuff. He's all discouraged. He says, listen, man, you got to let all that stuff go. And I really think that's where we are kind of at this point. If God's going to build the work, we got to let God build the work. If God's going to do great things, we got to let God do great things. But we can't let it get us all discouraged and make us want to quit because it's God's work. The best thing we could do is just be faithful and serve God and be encouraged because of God's care. Because of what God said to Barak, he, I believe, still thinks the same thing and would say the same thing to us. He said, the very last part of the verse, he said, thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Now that's contingent on Barak abandoning all the greatness that he seeks to God. Really, I think what we have here, I think we have a lesson, and I think we have a message concerning abandonment, really is what it is. He's calling on this man, this scribe, to, instead of being discouraged, to be thankful that God's going to spare him. Really, that's what he should have been. Instead of being all tore up, he should have been thankful that God's going to give him his life, because God did promise to let Barak escape with his life despite the judgment that was coming to Israel. And for us, what I really see here is a conditional promise regarding abandonment. Because see, it all hinges on whether or not he's going to abandon this greatness that he seeks. You know, one of the most backward things that we could ever understand is that verse, Matthew 10:39, where Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That is so backwards from the natural man. You cannot understand that from the natural man. The natural man cannot receive that. I mean, the natural man really can't receive any of this, but it especially can't receive that. You have to experience it. You have to have your eyes open to it. Because really the only way to find your life is to abandon your life in Christ. And in abandoning our life, that would be abandoning any greatness that we would seek in our life. Any success that we would seek in our life, any plan, any will, anything that we desire, we would abandon that in Christ. And if we would abandon that in Christ, just like what God calls this scribe to do, abandon the things that we view as great things unto Christ, what will happen is we'll find that God will actually turn right around and give us our life. He'll actually give us the things that we really do desire. He'll give us the desires of the heart. That's what the Bible says. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. See, here's what happens, though. When we abandon our life and abandon our desires in Christ, give all those to Him, our desires then become His desires. And He's able to turn around and actually give us our life. Actually give us all the things we really want. Whenever He makes that statement there, He said, "This thy life will I give unto thee for a prey." Prey, P-R-E-Y. That's like a predator preying on something, for a prey. You know what that actually means? It actually is talking about like as the spoils of war. As like the loot. In other words, if you'll give me your life and die to yourself and just give me all the things you desire, give me all your plans and give me all the greatness, all the great things that you've got built up in your mind that you think you want. If you'll just die to all that and give all that to me, He said, I'll turn around and I'll give you your life. I'll give you better things. I'll give you all the loot. I'll give you the spoils of war from your life. He says, I'll just give it to you. And so, the message is it's a conditional promise. that even in these days where we sit in a spot a lot like this scribe, this man Barak is sitting, where we're no doubt probably going to see national judgment, the last thing God deserves is for us to be all discouraged and dragging around like we don't know, like we're big failures. Because we're not big failures. Not if we're serving God. We will be if we seek greatness. And if we're seeking greatness, we will be all discouraged. And we will. These days will be hard to get through. But if we are trying to be faithful to God, and if we're abandoning ourselves and our life and our greatness in God, He'll turn around. He'll give us our life. He'll give us all the things that really we really want, really need. True life will come through Christ. And so may the Lord help us in these days to abandon ourselves, continually abandon. It's a daily death, just like Paul said, in abandoning our lives and ourselves in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for this day and your blessings. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you'll take it and you'll use it. I pray, Lord, you'd help us all, Lord, to Lord, abandon our lives and our plans and our will in you and look unto you in these days. Pray, Lord, that you would help us, and Lord, you would guide and strengthen us in these days. May we be encouraged, be full of faith. May we respond as Habakkuk did, Lord, with encouragement. May we rejoice in the Lord, Lord, in everything that's being done in our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. Pray that you bless us this coming Lord's Day. Pray that you'll bless us as we leave this place. Help us to be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.